This morning I want us to look at Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to 10. Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to 10. And I've entitled this message, The Scoundrel Saved. The Scoundrel Saved. And when I told James the title, he asked me, are you saying Emmanuel's a scoundrel? I said, absolutely. I'm a scoundrel. He's a scoundrel. Everyone's a scoundrel. And the Lord saves scoundrels. So the scoundrel saved from Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to 10. Luke 19, 1 to 10. Let us hear God's word. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. This is God's word. Let us once again pray. Our God and our Father, as we come now to a time of hearing from your word, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, that, Lord, you would reveal your truth to us, and that we would hear your voice. Lord, please be with me as I preach. May I know the freedom of the Spirit. May I have strength of voice to proclaim the glories of our Saviour. And Lord, as the gospel is proclaimed this morning, we do ask that scoundrels indeed would be saved. That you would rescue sinners this very morning and bring people into your kingdom. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, there's always something uplifting, amazing and incredible about hearing the story of another person. And we just got to hear the story of Emmanuel, and that's the Reader's Digest version. It's much shorter than what he could have gone into. But no doubt as you listen to him share his testimony of what God has done in his life, there were probably things that he shared that you went, I can understand that, I can relate to that, I know where you're coming from. And oftentimes when we hear the story of another, there are those key points, there's those key events that we can relate to. But perhaps this morning you heard Emmanuel speak and you thought something different. Perhaps you listened to him share his testimony and you're sitting there saying, well, that's well and good for you, mate. I'm happy for you. I'm glad you found your answer. But that would never work for me. Perhaps this morning there are issues in your life that you are seeking solutions for, but you aren't sure what the answer is. Now, if we are all honest with ourselves, if we all be brutally clear and open, all of us would have to admit that there are things in our lives that aren't as they should be. There are things in our lives that we are not happy with. No doubt events have occurred in your past that you wish they would invent a time machine for so that you could go back and undo what you did previously. But there's no time machine. You can't go back and undo the past. The choices you've made, the actions that you have done, well, they're just something that you're going to have to live with. However, your future does not have to be dictated by your history. If you notice that Emmanuel shared his testimony, he shared what he was like before Jesus. He did certain things and certain actions which were sinful. But those actions don't impact him now. His story has been completely changed, not because he is wonderful, not because he did something incredible, but because Jesus changed his life. Now, every Christian, every person who has repented of their sin and trusted in Christ could testify to a similar story. Before Jesus rescued me, I was like this. I did many things. I did evil. But then Jesus came along. He rescued me. He transformed me. And now my future in Jesus is not impacted by the past. Now, I know personally my story has changed. I know that my life has been radically changed because of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, there are billions of people the world over throughout history that could testify of the same change. I sinned, but Jesus rescues sinners. And as we think about people's lives being transformed, as we think about stories being changed, I have to ask you a direct question. What about you? Where's your story? What's your life like? Are there things in your life this morning that you're saying, I need a change from? Is there guilt and problems in your past that you're saying, I don't have a solution for? Are there things in your life that you are not proud of, that you're ashamed of this morning? Well, if that is you, then know this. Everything can change for you too. Everything can change for you also. I mean, think of the testimony Emmanuel gave. This is what he was like, then Jesus came. And everything became different. Now that change is not going to be confined to Emmanuel. It's not some mystical Emmanuel experience. No, rather it is something that every single person can experience, including you this morning. You can encounter the Lord Jesus Christ in this chapel this very day. And you can have your life completely transformed. Now, it's no use me standing here saying that's what you can do. As a preacher of the Bible, I need to be able to back up what I say with Scripture. And as we look at the Word of God, what we see is that there are many accounts in the Word of God that talk about people who lived a certain way, who behaved a certain way, who did certain things that were not good, that were not acceptable, that were wicked. But when they met Jesus, everything changed. And this morning I want us to focus in on one particular account. I want us to focus in on a scoundrel, a wretched sinner who was saved by Jesus. Now our passage this morning is Luke chapter 19, and it tells us of a man named Zacchaeus. Now our text begins by saying that Zacchaeus lived in the city of Jericho, and it came a time when Jesus had to pass through that city. Now, Jericho is one of the most famous cities in the Bible. In fact, if you know the scripture, you know that in the book of Joshua, Jericho was described as being a massive fortified city that had giant walls around them that oppressed and stopped the people of God from entering into the promised land. But God did a miraculous work. He pulled down the walls of Jericho so that the people of God could go through. Well, at the time of Jesus, Jericho wasn't as strong as it was back in the book of Joshua. However, Jericho was still a key city in that region. But at the time of Jesus, Jericho was a city known as a trade city, as a city that was rich and prosperous. If you look at our history here in this country, you can often see cities that were built on a coast or built on a trade route that they became rich and prosperous places. And that is what happened with Jericho. It was built on the trade routes. All the trade routes from the east, from Persia, would come over to Jericho where they would join with the Judean trade routes, which would ultimately lead to Rome. As a result, if you lived in Jericho, you had a bit of money. You were well off. You were prosperous. And our text tells us that in this city of Jericho, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus lived in Jericho. Now, if you've been to church, if you've grown up in church, chances are you've heard of Zacchaeus before, probably through a children's song. Now, when I was preparing this sermon, I got the song stuck in my head. And Louise said, I'm not allowed to sing it. And I'm not going to sing it this morning, otherwise the chapel will empty very quickly. But the children's song tells us that Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. he climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Now, if you know that song, you're going to have it stuck in your head for the rest of the day. But a lot of us know of Zacchaeus from that song, and Zacchaeus is well known because his story is unusual. We don't normally see short, little, rich men climbing trees to see Jesus. But that's what Zacchaeus does. But before we get to the tree, we need to discover a little bit more about this scoundrel named Zacchaeus. What is his story? What is his background? Well, if you look at the passage and look at verse 2, we see that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Now, I think it goes without saying to say that tax collectors still aren't liked in our day and age. When I get my payslip and I look at how much Her Majesty's government has taken, I often have to pray for forgiveness. So it's terrifying to see the tax rate. I don't like them because they're taking my money, my hard-earned money. But back then, their dislike for tax collectors was on a whole nother level. For the people in the days of Jesus, for people in the days of Zacchaeus, the tax man was the most hated man in society. Not just because he was a thief who took your money, but because he was a traitor who betrayed his country. You see, at that time, the Roman Empire occupied what is now known as Israel. And Romans levied taxes upon the people. Now, the Jewish people hated that. They did not want to pay money to the occupying force. So if you were a tax collector for the Romans, you were viewed as being a traitor. You were viewed as being the lowest of the low. Now, the Romans had a problem. They had to tax the people, but no one wanted the job. So what the Romans did is they gave an incentive program. They said, here is our tax rate. This is how much everyone must pay. But if you're a tax collector, you can raise that percentage a little bit and you can keep the difference. So that was a good incentive. I can deal with people not liking me if I can be rich. But then the Romans went a step further. They said, let's divide the country up into different tax districts, with each district being overseen by a chief collector. Well, that chief collector then got to add his percentage on top. So the tax rate kept going up and up and up. The Romans had their base level, but then the tax collector took his fee. Then the chief tax collector took his fee. It's no doubt that they were hated. And our text tells us that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. And we know from the scripture that he was very good at his job because we are told he was rich. He is the chief tax collector for one of the most prosperous cities at that time. He was swimming in the dough. You see, Luke wants us to realize as he writes this passage that the man we're meeting here is financially well off. He wants us to realize that this is not your average man in the gutter. Rather, he is a financially well-off man. He had everything money could buy. He had all the pleasures of wealth, but as we will see, there is something missing. You see, tax collectors then were very rich financially. They had every luxury that was available to them at the time. They had the best money could buy. They lived for pleasure. They pursued pleasure and they used their money to get what their hearts desired. They didn't mind that the people hated them. They were rich. If they had money, they could go and drink themselves into a stupor. They could do whatever they want. They could have wine, women and song all day long if they wanted to. They were rich. When the latest camel came out with all the accessories, they could buy it. They had money. The finest clothes, they had everything the world says they should have. They were rich, but something was missing. Something was missing in the life of Zacchaeus that money could not buy. Now, something we need to realize about the tax collectors is this. They were viewed by society not just as being thieves and traitors, but they were also viewed as being ungodly. They were viewed as being away from God, as people who did not know God. In fact, the Jewish religious leaders at the time banned tax collectors from going to the synagogue. They would say to the tax collectors, God doesn't want you. God doesn't know you. Don't you come to worship? You see, the tax collectors were cut off from God. And when a person is cut off from God, it doesn't matter how rich you are. It doesn't matter what pleasures you have. They're fleeting. You can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but if you're cut off from God, that is emptiness. It means nothing. You see, Zacchaeus spent his life pursuing pleasure. And people today are exactly like Zacchaeus. There are people today who spend their entire lives pursuing wealth and pleasure. They seek to find happiness in their material goods. But material goods, finances and items and pleasures and wealth cannot sustain or satisfy our deepest need, namely peace with God and our sins forgiven. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "Riches do not profit on the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." You see, all people, including those who give their lives to riches and pleasures, have a date with the day of wrath. They have a date when they will die and stand before God and give an account for everything they've ever done. And on that day, it does not matter how much money is sitting in your bank account. It does not matter how much sensual pleasures you have had. It does not matter how many laughs with the boys you enjoyed. All that matters on that day is righteousness. But Zacchaeus had a problem. And indeed all people the world over have a problem, and that is this: we are naturally not righteous. We are all heading towards a great judgment. We are all heading to a time when one day we will stand before God, and we know that righteousness delivers from death, but the problem is none of us are naturally righteous. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 10, that there is none righteous, no, not one. Now to be righteous means to be in right standing with God. But the problem with us is that we are all born cut off from God. We all go through our life doing our own things, running far from the God who made us. We know that God is there, but we choose to ignore him. We choose to suppress the truth. We would rather do our lives our own way. We sing along with Frank Sinatra, "I did it my way." We know God is there, but we don't care. And some even go as far as being foolish enough to say that there is no God. But the truth remains. God is there, and one day we will all face him. Now, Zacchaeus would have known all this. Zacchaeus was brought up as a good Jewish boy. He would have learnt the law of God. He would have learnt the Old Testament. He would have remembered that as a child he was taught that God is holy. And since God is holy, he cannot allow sin into his presence. Zacchaeus would have learnt that we aren't holy, that people aren't holy, but rather every single person has sinned against God, that none of us are perfect, that all of us have broken God's law. And Zacchaeus would have learnt that God is a just judge, and that God, because he is good and just, must punish wrongdoing. So for Zacchaeus, there's a question. How can I be made righteous? How can I have peace with God? How can I have my sins forgiven? And I have no doubt that Zacchaeus considered these questions, because the Bible says he has a conscience. He knows right from wrong. He knows that God is there. Creation testifies that there's a creator. Things made need a maker. He knows God is there. He knows right from wrong. He knows from the fact that eternity is written upon his heart that one day he will stand before God. Zacchaeus would have thought about these things, because Zacchaeus is a human like every one of us. We have all thought about those big questions. I guarantee you every single person at some point in their life has thought, who is that God? How can I know him? Where am I going when I die? And it is good and healthy for us to consider these things. It's good for us to consider our standing before God, because our lives are short. Our lives are short. There are young people buried in graves in this country this very day. There are old people buried in graves as well. Your life is short. You'll be dead a whole lot longer than you are alive. Your life is short and we need to consider eternity. We need to consider where we will spend eternity, and Zacchaeus no doubt thought about that. So what is Zacchaeus to do? Well, let's continue in our passage. We are told that on a particular day, a certain day, word got around that Jesus was going to pass through Jericho. Now Jesus at this stage was very well known. He had performed miracles. He had healed the sick. The region was abuzz with what Christ has done. People were excited by him. Crowds flocked to hear him preach because he preached like no other man. He preached as one who has authority, as if he had the authority of God, because he is God. The crowds were intrigued by Jesus. And in verse 3, we are told that Jericho, this prosperous city, is overcome with excitement as Jesus comes near. Crowds of people rush out to see him, including Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus had a problem. Remember the children's song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He had a big problem. He's a short bloke. How do you see over the crowd if you're short? Now, I'm tall. I'm 6'3". I don't have this problem. But I often forget that people are shorter than me. And I often see this when I'm driving in my car, and I drive along and I say to my wife or the kids, oh, do you see that over there? And they look out the window and say, all we can see is Cornish hedges. I'm like, no, beyond the hedge. And they're like, you can't see that. That's the problem with Zacchaeus. He is short. Jesus is coming. The crowd is in front of him. How's he going to see? How's he going to encounter Christ? I can't see the people who hated him saying, oh, come up here, mate, you know, take a stand, come down the front. I can't see the crowd doing that. They hated him. So what Zacchaeus does is he humbles himself. He does something that rich people never did. In verse 4, we are told, so he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. So Zacchaeus humbles himself. He runs, he climbs the tree so he can see Jesus. Now, when we hear here in the scripture that Zacchaeus is running, we need to think carefully about what it's saying. You see, in our culture, runners are a dime a dozen. They're everywhere, and no one gives them a second look. Rich and poor, young and old, people seem to like to go out for a run. They go out for a jog. They run down the streets and block traffic. That's what they do. And we see them, we don't pay too much attention. But back then, people didn't run. Men didn't run. Rich men never ran unless it was a time for battle. But here we see rich Zacchaeus running ahead of the crowd. But not only does he run ahead of the crowd, we are told he climbs up into a tree. He climbs up into a sycamore tree. Now the sycamore tree in that context at that time were trees that were quite large. They had a short trunk and wide branches. They were easy to climb. And the branches hung over the road to give shade to the travellers. So Zacchaeus climbs up the sycamore tree, he sits down on the branch, and there he waits for Jesus. Now this undignified act of running, this childish act of climbing a tree, tells us that something is going on in the heart of Zacchaeus. There is something occurring in his life. There is more than mere curiosity here. He really wants to see Jesus. He really wants to encounter Christ. So he runs and he climbs. So we've met Zacchaeus. But we don't just meet him in our passage. We also get to meet Jesus. You see, as Zacchaeus sits up in the tree waiting for Christ, Luke tells us that as Jesus walks along the road, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today, I must stay at your house. Something truly wonderful has taken place in that statement. Up until this point, Jesus had never met Zacchaeus. But notice that Jesus calls Zacchaeus by name. He looks at him and he calls him by name.
That tells us that Jesus, God the Son, was looking for him. This tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is God, is the one who comes and looks for people. He looks for scoundrels just like Zacchaeus. He looks for sinners. Did you know that? Christ looks for you. Christ looks for sinful people. Jesus knows you. Jesus looks for you. Jesus knew Zacchaeus and Jesus looked for him. And we know from the text that Christ knows him and loves him and cares for him. Likewise, Christ knows who we are. He knows our battles. He knows our pains. He knows our struggles. He knows our sins. Yet he comes looking for us. And he knows us and he calls us. And he cares for us just like he cared for Zacchaeus. You see, the religious leaders had told Zacchaeus that he was cut off from God. The religious leaders said, Zacchaeus, God doesn't want to know you. Zacchaeus, you are too bad for God. God doesn't want you. But along comes Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. He comes to Jericho. He sees Zacchaeus in the tree and he says, Zacchaeus, I want to know you and I'm going to your house today. God wants to know sinners. Now you can probably imagine the complete shock of the crowd as Jesus says these words. Here is Jesus, the one who is perfect, the one who never sins. He is the one who cares for people. And he speaks to a thief and says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. The crowd would have been shocked. Zacchaeus would have been shocked. It's not in the scripture, but I like the picture. Zacchaeus nearly falling out of the sycamore tree at this point. It would have been shocking to him. Everyone avoided him. The religious leaders cursed him. Yet here is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the long prophesied Savior, coming to Zacchaeus saying, Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to your house. That tells us of the wonderful grace of Jesus, that he loves bad people. So Zacchaeus hears Christ and he climbs down from the tree and he has great joy. There is joy in knowing Jesus. There is peace in knowing Christ. Zacchaeus has joy because Jesus knows him and that Jesus has come to rescue him from his sin. That creates joy. The past done away with. The future changed. My story different because of Jesus. That creates joy. But the crowd, well, they don't have that joy. The crowd doesn't have the joy. Look at verse 7. The crowd grumbles, they complain, and they say of Jesus, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Oh, the crowd is fickle. One minute they're all excited about Jesus coming, the next minute they aren't impressed with him. Jesus is hanging out with sinners. Now this reveals to us what the crowd is like. You see, this crowd thinks that they aren't sinful. This crowd thinks that they are better than Zacchaeus. They think that they are right with God through their own efforts, but they don't see their need of Jesus because they are blinded by their own pride and self-righteousness. And any person who says, I don't need Jesus to forgive me, would be one of the people in the crowd. Blinded by pride. Blinded by self-righteousness. Puffed up with conceit. The crowd doesn't like it. A week or so ago, I was actually over in Truro doing ministry with the Open Air Mission, and I got to speak to a lady who I thought must have been in the crowd that day, because when I was talking to her, she was mortified at the idea that she had sinned against God. She told me, and said, look, I'm not sinful, and how dare you suggest I am? She says, I'm moral. I'm good. And then she said she's perfect. Well, she would have been in the crowd, shocked at Jesus. She would have been outraged at Christ also. Self-righteous people don't want to see sinners saved, but the self-righteous need the Saviour just as much as the drunk in the gutter. The self-righteous need a Saviour just as much as the murderer and the thief and the blasphemer. If you sit in this chapel this morning going, well, I am a good person, I am moral, I am right with God because I read my Bible, I pray, and I am in church on Sunday, I am right with God. If you are sitting there thinking that you are right with God because of who you are and what you have done, then you are no different to a rapist. You're no different to a murderer. You're no different to a terrorist. You're a vile scoundrel, a wicked sinner in the sight of God, and I know that because I sat in church thinking that for many years. You see, all of us have sinned. All of us need a Saviour. But the crowd doesn't see it. But Zacchaeus does. Zacchaeus sees his need of the Saviour, and he sees that Jesus is wonderful and kind and loving. He sees that Christ has come to rescue sinners. He sees that Jesus comes to save people from their sins. You see, the wonderful news of the Bible is this. Even though your sin is great, even though you rightly deserve the judgment and wrath of God for all eternity, even though every single one of us deserves hell, we have a wonderful Saviour. We have Jesus Christ who comes into the world to save sinners. We have Jesus who rescues people like Zacchaeus. We have Jesus who rescues people like Emmanuel. We have Jesus who rescues people like me. We have Jesus who rescues people like you. We have a wonderful Saviour, a kind Saviour. And Zacchaeus realizes that. And he meets Jesus. He comes to Christ. And our text tells us that Zacchaeus is now completely changed. His story is different. His life is transformed. Zacchaeus, who was a thief who happily took extra money off the people, now says that he's going to give half of his goods to the poor. He then says he will pay back four times the amount that he has stolen from people. Now, in the Old Testament, God put laws in place that says if you were caught as a thief, you had to repay things. Zacchaeus takes it a step further and says, I'll give beyond what I took. I'll go beyond the minimum. This is repentance. You see, Zacchaeus has encountered Jesus. He has had faith in Christ and now he is turning from his sin. And what does Jesus say to Zacchaeus? Well, he says, Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house. Today salvation has come to this house. Rescue has come, Zacchaeus. Now Jesus is speaking about himself here. He is saying he is salvation. He is the one who rescues sinners. He is the one who gives peace with God. He is the one who can make us righteous. Today salvation has come to this house. That's wonderful news. But the Jesus who spoke those words to Zacchaeus still speaks this very morning. And Jesus would say to us, he would draw near to us, look upon us and call on us and say, today salvation has come to this house. Today salvation has come into this chapel. Today, salvation comes to all those who hear the good news. You see, Jesus is still in the business of rescuing people. He's able to forgive all those who have sinned against him. No matter what sin you have done, Christ can forgive you if you would come to him in repentance and faith. Now you might say, well, Josh, I don't know about that. You don't know what I've done. And you're right, I don't know what you've done. I have no idea of the sins you've committed. And I don't need to know them. Because God knows them. God already knows your sin. He knows every deed you've done, be it publicly or in private. He knows every word you've spoken, every action you've performed, every word you have said, every image that has crossed your computer screen. He's seen it all. He knows it all. Yet God still says, today, salvation has come to this house. God still says there's a rescue for sin. There's a rescue for sinners. Because he loves sinners. You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus loves sinners, and he shows that love by going to the cross and dying in the place of his people. The Bible says that God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our sin, the scoundrels that we are, our rebellion, our wretchedness, the sin that you and I have committed said that we should be judged by God, we should die, and we should face hell. But Jesus, in love, dies for sinners. Salvation draws near. Christ comes looking for us. He comes to this world and he dies in the place of his people, and then 3 days later he rises again from the dead. And now, because Jesus has shown great love in dying and rising again, because Jesus has paid the penalty our sin demanded, we, like Zacchaeus, can be completely forgiven. We can be made brand new. We can have peace with God. Our story can change. Our lives transform if we would come to Jesus in repentance and faith. Jesus doesn't say to Zacchaeus, look, Zacchaeus, salvation is going to come to your house only after you do certain deeds. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, Zacchaeus, salvation will come to your house only after you endure long sermons on uncomfortable seats. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, Zacchaeus, salvation will come to your house when you empty the contents of your wallet into the offering box. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, Zacchaeus, salvation will come to your house when you've read your Bible, you've said your prayers, and you've been baptized. He doesn't say that. He simply says, salvation has come to your house. Zacchaeus couldn't earn it. Zacchaeus couldn't purchase it. Salvation is freely offered. And Christ today would say salvation is freely offered to all people under the sound of my voice. You can't earn it. You can't purchase it. I can dunk you forever and a day and it still won't save you. Christ must save. And Christ alone. Because Jesus alone died on the cross. And Jesus alone arose again from the dead. And now Christ says to all people, repent, turn from your sin, and believe in him, trust in him. Don't work, don't put effort in, trust in Christ. And if you do that, your life will be changed. You see, what we have here is more than a story about Zacchaeus. What we have here is a challenge for us also. We have seen that Zacchaeus met Jesus and he was forgiven and changed, but the big question that comes through to us is this. What about you? What about you? A young person, what about you? Middle-aged person, what about you? Older person, what about you? Have you met the Lord? Have your sins been forgiven? I don't care if you go to church. I don't care if you read your Bible. I don't care if your mum and dad are Christians. That's not the question. Have you met the Lord? Have your sins been forgiven? Have you come to Christ? Will you be changed and forgiven by the Lord Jesus? You see, the Lord Jesus looks upon you. He calls upon you, just like he called upon Zacchaeus. The Bible says that God commands all people everywhere to repent. God has given a command. Repent. Turn from your sins and turn to Christ. Are you being obedient to that command? Or will you thumb your nose at God and say, I'm going to keep doing it my own way? See, just like Jesus focused upon Zacchaeus, now Christ would focus upon you. Listen to me very, very carefully. You are important to God. God loves you. He cares for you. He made you. You are important to him. Don't think about the person sitting next to you at this point of time. Think about yourself for just a moment and realize that just as Jesus called Zacchaeus personally, so he calls you personally. So he calls upon you as an individual. He doesn't call your mum and dad and say, come along for the ride. He doesn't say, oh, you happen to be born in a country that says it's Christian, well, you're fine. No, he doesn't say that. He calls you personally, as an individual, and says, you must respond. So today, would you repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you trust in him for salvation? Would you look to Jesus and be saved? Right now, would you be like Zacchaeus, the scoundrel who was saved? Would you put your trust in Christ, the one who died and rose again? Or would you reject him? There's no middle ground. It's all or nothing with Jesus. What will you do with Christ? How will you respond? I am very thankful that God saves scoundrels. If he didn't, I wouldn't be saved. And God can save you no matter what you've done, if you would trust in him. I'm going to close now with prayer, and then we're going to sing a hymn, then we're going to break, and then we'll have baptism. But here's something I want to do in between all of that, if you can find me. If you are here today and you say, I need to trust in Christ, I need to find out more about the Saviour, I want to know him, I would love to give you one of these. I want to give you a challenge. It's the Gospel of John. If you are someone who says, I need to be right with God, I want to find out more about Jesus, come and see me afterwards, or see James afterwards, and we'll happily give you one of these. It's a copy of the biography of Jesus, the Gospel of John. Discover who Christ is for yourself. Discover this wonderful, kind Saviour who says that he loves the world, that if you believe in him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. Come and take it, read it, and come to know Christ the Saviour. Let us pray, and then we'll sing to the praise of our God. Oh, our God and our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you are in the business of saving sinners, that even though we deserve your judgment and wrath, you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth to take our punishment. Oh, Lord, this day may we hear the good news of salvation. May we hear of Christ dying for sinners, and may we look upon him. Father, for those here this morning that do not know you, we ask, Lord, that you would be kind to them, that your kindness, Father, would lead them to repentance, that this very morning they would come to trust in the Lord Jesus, that they would take up the Word of God, the Gospel of John, and read of Christ. And as they read of the Saviour, may they trust in him, may they believe in him, and may they cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, Lord, we look to you for the salvation of souls. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.